resurrection. And next week we'll be celebrating, I believe, the most glorious event next to the birth of Christ that ever took place in the history of the world. I believe that with all my heart. Thomas, 8 days after Jesus rose, was talking to Jesus, and you know, he said, "Lord, I'm not going to believe unless I put my hand in your side, the fingers in your nail prints, but I need to see." And Jesus spoke to him in John 20:29, and he said, "You believe because you've seen me." But he said, "Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." God says, "Believe, and I'll show you." The world says, "Show me, and I'll believe." But God says, "Believe, and I'll show you." Christ's resurrection is so important. His birth, his life, his death. But do you realize today, without the resurrection, his birth, life, and death would have been canceled out? That's what Paul taught us. Resurrection is actually the foundation. It's the final act of Christ on the earth in his purchase and redemption of the saints, of people, of mankind. And resurrection is the foundation for all of Christian faith. Do you realize that all of our faith rests upon that event? And if that event wouldn't have happened, we wouldn't have much hope. It sets Christianity apart from all other religions and beliefs in the world. There's no other founder of any other religion that rose from the dead. It was historically recorded and leaves us with the evidence that we have that Jesus truly rose from the dead. How many of you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe it? I've actually staked my whole life on it, so I believe it. For those reasons, it's easy to see why so many have attempted to explain away the resurrection. But to the dismay of skeptics throughout history, 4 main lines exist that attest to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I just want to talk to you about those 4 evidences this morning. And the first one is the empty tomb. And my brother-in-law, Lenny Travers, wrote a little course, a song called "Gone." The stone's been rolled back. Gone, the tomb is empty. Gone, he sits at the Father's side. Gone over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. And he lives forevermore. We used to sing it all the time. It is essential that 3 days after Jesus died, that the tomb was empty, because that's what Jesus said and that's what the prophets prophesied. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days it'll be raised up." If Christ's body were still in the tomb and he did not rise from the dead, and if Christ is not alive, Paul said 4 times in 14 verses, in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if this did not happen, he said, our faith is absolutely worthless and it's all in vain. And this is what Paul said later on. He said, we might as well all eat and drink because tomorrow we die and there's nothing else. That's what Paul said. But he said, we believe it is true and we give our life for that purpose and that cause. One look at the 4 Gospels, and it's clear that all 4 authors were in complete accordance and agreement that Christ's tomb was empty on the 3rd day after he died. Many other witnesses in the Gospels also verify this fact in history and in the Bible. And the oldest claims against the resurrection was somebody stole the body of Jesus. How many of you have heard that in movies? And somebody stole the body. In fact, when someone supposes Christ's body was stolen, they actually help prove the resurrection of the Lord. There was only 2 groups that it mattered to and that was, it would have been essential to steal the body of Jesus Christ. The believers, the followers, and the enemies of Jesus. So let's look at the followers of Christ first. As we examine history and the scriptures, neither group was likely candidates for robbing the tomb of Jesus. And first, the followers of Christ, you realize they didn't even believe that he was going to rise from the dead. I don't even know they didn't believe it. When the women came with the report in Luke 24, and you know 24:1, Mary Magdalene was the first woman there at the tomb, and she had some other women with her. They came back to the disciples and told them, and the disciples, you know what their response was? This sounds like nonsense to me. King James says they took it as just an idle tale. They was not looking. Their faith was not in the resurrection. But the women believed, and as they went and saw, they had a story to tell. The Bible said in verse 41 of Luke 24 that even after Jesus appeared to the disciples, the 11, and showed them his hands and his side, the Bible said they still didn't believe. You talk about a bunch of jerks. I mean, what did they need to see for them to believe that Christ is truly risen from the dead? He's not in the tomb anymore. And it's hard to believe that just 3 days earlier, they fled for their lives during the crucifixion, and they were afraid they were going to be the next one on the cross. So the Bible said they fled, they hid. And it's hard to believe that all of a sudden, they had the courage and ingenuity to steal the body and then boldly preach and teach about a Jesus who was really dead. That'd be a dumb thing, wouldn't it? I don't think so. The disciples were in hiding in shock and disbelief. The way the scripture describes them is they were terrified and frightened in verse 37 of Luke 24. None of Christ's followers exhibited the character that would have took to challenge the Roman government and steal the body of Jesus. The facts just simply don't add up. They didn't have the heart. They didn't have the faith. They didn't have the will to do that. The only other main suspect for the robbery of the grave would have been the enemies of Jesus. And I want you to think about this morning. They had no motive to rob the grave. None. The reason they killed him was because his teaching and his followers were threatening their way of life, their religious system, and all of their way of life. They liked things as it was, and they didn't really want any more of Jesus, and that's why they voted to kill him and crucify him. The last thing they wanted was another Jesus movement. It wasn't what they wanted. The enemies believe more than Christians. Because it was the enemies in Matthew 27, beginning with about verse 63, that they talked about how that you remember what Jesus said, and they were remembering the words of Jesus, the enemies of Christ, and they said, do you remember what he said, that in 3 days he would rise up? So guys, let's make sure that don't happen. So they sent soldiers, I don't know how many, but many soldiers, and they took the biggest stone they could find, and they said, seal the tomb so he cannot get out of there. Come on, that's exactly what happened. They sent a legion, and they took the biggest stone they could find, and they sealed the tomb of Jesus because they were afraid. And this is what was said in that text. If he gets out, boys, we're in trouble. Where's your sense of humor this morning? You act like you had a dill pickle for breakfast this morning. Seal the tomb. Just be safe and ensure that he don't rise again. So they did. They covered their bases very carefully. They took no chances of wanting no story circulating of a resurrection. Stealing his body would have accomplished everything that his enemies did not want. If that tomb's empty, the enemies of Christ are in trouble. Despite the historical documentation and all of the eyewitnesses and accounts in the Bible, people often claim they were all fabrications. But when you inspect the account, they look nothing like made-up stories. And the second evidence is the appearance of Jesus Christ. He truly appeared. The eyewitnesses, the accounts, history, but still many say it was just fabricated. But when you really begin to inspect the accounts and look, it looks nothing like a man-made story. The first person Jesus appeared to, who was it? Mary Magdalene, the person that whom he cast seven devils out of. Oh yeah, go get this witness. We want you to bring the witness that Jesus, that she was an absolute mess and Jesus cast seven devils out of her, but she's the one we want for a witness. I'm telling you right now, she would not have been a good witness, and the men of that day would not have sent her as a witness. Isn't it amazing how Jesus appeared to women? And is the greatest event that ever took place next to the birth of Christ, he was going to transfer that message through women and through a woman that he had cast seven devils out of. She wouldn't have been a good idea witness. And all four gospel writers agree that women were the first to receive the angelic announcement of the resurrection. If you're fabricating a story about Christ, and you probably wouldn't include the angel's announcement to women in that day. Why? Traditionally, Jewish understanding was of Jesus' time was that a witness of a woman was not accepted in the authority and the judicial system. It carried no weight. It had no value. Isn't it amazing that's who Jesus went to? These appearances of Jesus strongly support the validity of the resurrection. The testimony of the women, who shouldn't have even been involved, really, but it was Christ's way. All of the disciples, their testimony, and 500 eyewitnesses at one time said, he's alive, he's risen. Jesus the Christ had truly risen. And the third evidence of the resurrection is the martyrdom of the apostles. How many of you want to be next in line? Well, neither did they. If the resurrection of Christ was merely a fairy tale, why would every one of the apostles go to an early grave for a lie? Experience tells us whenever there's a conspiracy. How many of you like to watch law shows on TV and murder shows sometime and the conspiracy theory? And you know, somebody always rats. They try to conspire, but there's always a weak link. Sometime it may take years to come out, but I'll guarantee you it comes out. And you think these men are any different than they were? If they were hiding the body of Christ, if they knew that there was some kind of a lie involved there, you think these men, every one of them would give up their lives? It wasn't a conspiracy theory. It was the truth. All the indictments, all the people knowing, everybody involved, when they saw one by one them being killed for the sake of the cross and the witness of the resurrection, I'm telling you, somebody would have weakened and said, hey, wait a minute. This is all a lie. I'm not dying for this. But I'm telling you, all 11 of the disciples, every one of them, and including Paul, died also. Barb and I, summer before last, got to go to Peter's grave and Paul's grave in Rome and see the chains that held him to the Roman guards and see the chains that bound Peter. And the angel came in, the angel's on one side, Peter's on the other, and here's Peter buried, and they've got the story displayed in a very beautiful way in the Vatican of Peter rising and coming out of the prison. Very, very touching, very moving. And I got to explain it to my son-in-law who didn't know what it all meant, which was fun. Similarly, if the apostles had stolen the body, why wouldn't they have broken their code of silence and simply confessed the truth? Hey, guys, we stole his body. They could have said it, but I'll tell you where it is. It didn't happen. Why it is, it didn't happen. In fact, the apostles not only held their story, they even died, every one of them, for it. As we look over church history and tradition, every single apostle, with the exception of John, died a gruesome and painful death because they confessed the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Briefly this morning, Peter in Rome. Peter was severely scourged and then crucified upside down. He requested to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner that his Lord died. Andrew, the brother of Peter, Andrew was martyred in Patrae, and it was there that he was bound to an axe-shaped cross and crucified. He preached to his persecutors until he died. James, the son of Zebedee, the first of the apostles to be martyred, James' death is the only martyrdom that the apostles mentioned in the scripture, and we have that account in Acts 2:12. Herod the Agrippa, first, the grandson of Herod the Great, was responsible for beheading James, and it was Herod that also said, tomorrow Peter's going to die. But the angel came in, loosed the chains of Peter, opened the prison doors, and Peter didn't die until God was ready for him to die. John and James was beheaded. John, the brother of James, tradition tells us John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but the oil mysteriously did not harm him. So afterwards, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. Though John was sentenced to death because of his faith, he was the only apostle who did not die for his belief in the risen Christ. And you know why, don't you? Anybody? He had to write the book of Revelations. God had a plan for him. He had to close this thing out, the book of endings. God wasn't done with him. You need to take courage. The enemy can't kill you. God will have that say when he's done with you on the earth. They tried to kill Jesus. They tried to kill Paul so many times. They couldn't do it. They tried to kill John. They tried to boil him in oil. Philip, the apostle, was martyred in Hilopus. He was scourged and later crucified. Bartholomew, who we know as Nathanael, according to the martyrdom of Saint Bartholomew, he was put in a sack and thrown into the sea. There was another source that claimed he was crucified upside down after being flayed alive. Thomas, the apostle of Christ, was killed in India with a lance that was run through his body. Matthew, the tax collector, was slain in Ethiopia. And James, the son of Alphaeus, the apostle James, was stoned and then beaten to death with a club. And Judas, the son of James, Thaddeus, as we know him, church tradition is not clear on the martyrdom of this apostle. One account states he was crucified, while another tradition claims he was shot to death with arrows. And then Simon the Zealot. The reports of church history tell us that Simon was crucified after preaching the gospel. If the resurrection was a lie, a fabrication, don't you think that at least one of the apostles would have had a sudden suddenly exposed such a lie? Of course they would have. If you were facing death, wouldn't you expose a lie to save your own life? But not one of them, not one of the apostles changed their story. Why? Because they could not deny what was true. Christ had risen. He was alive. And the fourth evidence in closing this morning, the absence of reasonable alternative explanations. And there's been some doozies. Let me just share a few with you. Because the resurrection of Jesus is essential to the Christian faith, it's easy to see why people have attempted to explain it away. Throughout time, numerous arguments have arisen against the validity of the resurrection. Let's examine the most common arguments people give as to why the resurrection did not take place. First is the swoon theory. You ever hear the swoon theory? Well, the swoon theory is this, that actually Jesus was put on the cross, but because of the excruciating pain, he went into a deep coma, which is called swooning. And he was swooning, and in the tomb, he came back to life, He cooled off. Everything was okay. He got better, and everything was fine in the cool temperatures of the tomb. The rebuttal, the Roman guards were experts at execution, and if they would have not have killed Christ, they themselves would have been killed. That was the law. If you let a prisoner escape, and the proof of that is Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, the whole story, he said, look, buddy, we're dead. Paul said, oh, no, you ain't. I got a plan. And they all got saved, and they were delivered. But the Roman guards were experts, and the guards were certain Jesus was dead, that they did not even break his legs. How many of you know why they didn't break his legs? We only got one Bible scholar here this morning. Prophecy was no bones of his body shall be broken. Therefore, they could not do it. They didn't know it at the time. The soldiers didn't know it. But the soldiers were actually fulfilling prophecy for God. Isn't that pretty cool? How many of you love the Word of God? I love the Bible. I love God's Word. It's amazing. The guards were so sure that he was dead, after they didn't break his legs, they thrust into Jesus' side a sword, a spear, and the Bible said blood and water came out, and that was also a proof of death. The swoon theory is even less believable when you take into account that Jesus would have had to survive massive blood loss, scourging, nail wounds, the crown of thorns, the spear in his side. He would have had to have went 3 days without food and water in that weakened condition. And in his emaciated state, he would have had to have went to the disciples, got up out of the tomb, pushed the stone away that it took many, many men to roll there. He had to push the stone away, and then he had to go 40 days and witness to all these people and stand before the disciples and flat out lie to them and say, hey, look, guys, I'm risen. Not being able to, oh, my God, I'm risen. It's funny, but I'm telling you, men are funny sometimes. And the second theory is, the premise is the burial theory. Christ was never put into the tomb to begin with. Instead, he was thrown into a mass grave for criminals, according to the Roman custom. I've heard this one quite a bit. The rebuttal, if this were true, neither the Jewish leaders nor the Roman soldiers would have bothered to seal the tomb. If they knew his body was not located in the tomb, moreover, to disprove Jesus' resurrection, they simply had to retrieve the body and display it to the world. And you think they wouldn't have done that in a minute? They didn't have the body. That's why they couldn't bring it forth, because he had risen. And the next one is, and this is the last one, the mass hallucination theory. And this is funny. Everyone who claimed to see Jesus, the Lord, was hallucinating out of an earnest desire to see Jesus alive again. Hallucinations typically occur with people who are in one way or another expecting them. How many of you recently saw the UFO conference somewhere? I watched a little bit of it. I like to die laughing. This lady said, I just went to the moon. All this stuff they hallucinate about. Hallucinations. But biblical evidence reveals that Jesus' disciples were not expecting to see him alive again. The resurrection came as a complete and total shock. And additionally, hallucinations, once started, are continual. But the disciples saw Jesus for only a limited time, and then they ceased to see him again. Scripture also records that 500 people saw Christ at one time. Can you imagine 500 people having the same hallucination simultaneously at the same time? Come on, where's your sense of humor this morning? How ridiculous. Let me close this morning. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe, Jesus said. The apostle Thomas was skeptical about the resurrection. He wanted evidence. 8 days after the resurrection, Christ appeared to Thomas and showed him his nail scars and the wounds in his side. How did Thomas respond? He believed and said, my Lord and my God. Some people might argue that it was easy for Thomas to believe. After all, Thomas saw the risen Christ face to face. But we need to keep in mind Jesus' words to Thomas. You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway. The fact of the matter is that belief in Christ is not a case of stacking up evidence. Many people saw Christ after the resurrection, and the Bible said they still didn't believe. Even after Jesus showed them the nail prints in his hands and his side. For all practical purposes, God says, believe and I'll show you. Just take that step of faith. All of your questions won't be answered. Neither were mine. I received Jesus January 25th, 1969, the day of my wedding. And I still had many questions. I had sins that needed to be dealt with. My faith wasn't certainly what it should be, but I took a little step that day of faith. And God more than met me. He much more than met me halfway. And he'll do the same for you. Would you stand with me this morning? How many of you believe that Jesus had a miracle birth? That he lived? That he died for our sins? And he rose again on the third day? Well, that's what we're celebrating. So I tell you this morning, if you haven't taken that step of faith and believed in the Lordship of Jesus, like Socrates and his friends, there will be a day when you're going to ask the question and you're going to want to know, will we live again? And Jesus says, yes, we will live again. So have you settled it in your heart? Are you ready to go be with Jesus? If he knocks on your door, if he says today is your day, your hour, your time, are you ready to go to meet Jesus? A brand new body, a brand new life, a new heaven and a new earth will know no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, and no more suffering. Would you bow your heads with me just in a moment of prayer? And I know we've got other things on our mind this morning. I know some of you are here for Easter eggs this morning for your kids. Just maybe God has sent you here to give you a greater gift. A gift of eternal life because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus, we humble ourselves to you this morning. Thank you for your birth. Thank you, God, for your love and the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the witness of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross that we are celebrating this week, and next Sunday, the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without any to-do this morning, if you're here and you know where your heart's at, and you need to make peace with Jesus this morning and believe, take that step of faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. We will pray with you this morning. And we will take a moment just to pause and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord that he is and the glorious Savior that he is and the resurrected Lord that he is. And if you're here right now, if you just step out of your seat, slippery, come down to the front here, and we'll just pray for you and pray with you. And you can confess Jesus as your Lord and walk out of here with the greatest gift that you could have ever received, eternal life, eternal salvation, and knowing that your future eternity is secured. I wonder about the sophomore and high school girl that was killed last night. Here in our community. I wonder if she slipped into eternity without knowing Jesus and having Jesus in her heart. We have to wonder, where are you this morning? Is your heart clear? Do you know you're ready to meet your Savior? Jesus, We pray for the family that lost their loved one last night. I can't imagine, Lord, losing a daughter, a sophomore in high school. We pray, God, for the family. Pray for the young man that was with her. And we pray for comfort and strength and peace. And I pray for every soul in this house this morning and every soul in our community that they would take that step of faith and they would seal their future with you in eternity. And we thank you this morning. We ask that you would bless the food that we are about to partake of. Thank you for it. Bless our fellowship. Bless the children, Lord, as they enjoy the day and have fun. And Lord, we are not telling them about the Easter Bunny. We're telling them about Jesus Christ. And we're celebrating his glorious resurrection. And we just thank you today in your name. Everybody said. Amen. Folks, if you would go through this door over here, the single door, it'll take you right into the kitchen.